Hi, everybody. Good to see you out there. Are you excited about this white Christmas that's all around us? It's snowing again. Yes. Yeah. And some of you are like, what? I love snow. That's it. But I do know that many of us have been shoveling out. Some of you are a little sore from all the shoveling and all that. And maybe some of you haven't. Well, if you're here, you got shoveled out, I guess, didn't you? But some of you online who are not shoveled out yet, if you are in need and you're in need of help, let us know and maybe we can see if we can help you. But welcome to those of you who are online who are watching as well. I'm glad that you're here. Just so all of you know what we're all about here as a church, what my goal here is, I just want to try to inspire you to follow Jesus. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing as a church. And so wherever you are on your spiritual journey, I'm hopeful that today we can help you take the next step in whatever it is on your spiritual journey to get closer to God. Well, today, Christmas is obviously in just a few more days. We're going to have a Christmas Eve service here. Looks like it's supposed to rain, like torrential rains on Thursday night, like an inch of rain, maybe I heard. So it's like bring your umbrellas, I guess. But we're going to read some of that next on Thursday night. But today what I'd like to do is read a little bit of the Christmas story together. And I want to talk with you about some of the things that we find in the story. And I'm going to read from a portion in Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and a little bit further on later on in the message. So if you've got your Bibles, feel free to open them up there. There's going to be a lot that you're going to find. And if you're at home, you got your Bibles, open them up. Of course, we have it on the screen as well. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You know, although I only read a portion of the Christmas story here, you could read more. It continues on in Luke and actually earlier in Luke chapter 1. But you could read in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew recounts more of the Christmas account in the first couple chapters there. It's a, you know, different nuances of it. But as I read this, and as you think about the Christmas story, the Christmas event, it has everything that we would think of that the ultimate drama would have in it. I mean, there are very dramatic moments in there. There's political intrigue that happens in this. You've got a king who's worried about his throne, King Herod. You've got sacrificial love between Joseph and Mary as they're showing their love for one another. There's scandal. Mary's pregnant, and she's only betrothed to be married. They've not been married yet. You've got the poor and the rich that end up coming together. You see the wise men coming later on the scene, and they're bringing the very valuable gifts to them. You've got miraculous supernatural experiences. You have the virgin birth. You have the angels who declare God's glory to the shepherds. You've got fear. There's fear of Mary, what she's going to do. You have fear from the shepherds who see the angels. You've got fear for their own lives as Herod sends his troops to come and to kill Jesus. You've got very real danger. You have violence because Herod's troop didn't just come to kill Jesus, but to kill every 2-year and under child in the area. And in the midst of this, you have promise. You've got hope. If you were to ask anybody what they thought sort of the main thing was, the main theme of Christmas is all about, there's one thing that would probably rise to the top. And I don't know if you guys ever remember this, if you did this or not, but when I was younger, I haven't seen it so much later on in years, but when I was younger, almost every Christmas time, at some point in time, the Charlie Brown Christmas cartoon would come on. And I remember sitting and watching that, and it was a little bit, you know, mellow, and just sitting. I still remember this, sitting in front of the TV, and Charlie Brown's trying to figure out how to do this whole Christmas thing, and he's chosen to go get the tree, and the tree he picks is the worst one ever. It can't even hold an ornament. It falls over, flops over, and nothing is going right for Charlie Brown at all. And finally, there's a point in the story, in the movie or the cartoon where he just cries out, "Can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about?" And at that point, the resident theologian, wee little Linus, the kid who's scared about everything, who carries his blanket around, he says, "Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you. And you know, rather than tell you the whole thing, how about we show it to you? I'd like to show you just this thing really quick. So I just want to watch this clip of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, because I think it's kind of special to me. So would you go ahead and play that clip for us?"
"Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?"
"Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about." "Lights, please." "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
Now, I like that clip. Did you guys notice what happened to Linus? He's holding his blanket, and as soon as he gets wrapped up in recounting and quoting the scripture and the angels say, "Fear not," he drops the blanket. I think it's just a wonderful, wonderful picture. Some of you, maybe it brings back memories. Some of you have never seen it. Shame on you. Go watch it, okay? But because of Linus, I remembered that phrase. I remember this verse. This is the verse, Luke 2:13-14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men." That last verse there, verse 14, I just remembered that. Well, this morning, what I want to talk about, I want to focus our attention on with the Christmas event, the Christmas story, is this issue of peace. Peace. Because for many people, peace is missing. And if Christmas is about peace, we need to figure out, well, what really does it mean? Every year we celebrate. We focus on joy. We sing, you know, joy to the world. We sing all sorts of things with joy and peace. There's peacefulness, and we associate traditions with a number of things that we do, whether it's our Christmas trees or giving gifts, because that's sort of a tradition that the wise men, they come and they give gifts to Jesus. And we kind of do that with one another in commemoration of this. But in all of our celebrations that we have, in all of our traditions, do we really have peace? And there are times, just to be transparent, you know, I don't have this kind of peace that I often think that maybe I ought to have. I feel like it's missing. And if you're not a Christian and you're here today, there's a question. There's something that you've probably, that's probably bothered you. One of the valid questions that you can ask is this, that if Jesus came to bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men, well, what happened? Where is it? It's not here. It's not in 2020. Hasn't been ever since I've been growing up. I haven't seen it. And if you're older than me, then you would be able to say, well, you know, I haven't seen it either. Where is it? It hasn't been here all year or years prior. You know, in 1966, the musical group Simon and Garfunkel, known for their melody, their harmony together and all that in music, not in life. They wrote a song in 1966 called 7 o'clock news / Silent Night. And this is what they did. They're singing Silent Night in harmony. And it's beautiful. And then up from the tune, you start to hear something. It's sort of distracting and it starts to go. And what it is there's a news broadcaster announcing what's going on in the news. And so while they're singing, he's talking about Vietnam protests and Capitol Hill problems and all sorts of political issues and fighting. And then it goes on and it talks about the murders happening across all of America and the violence and the kidnappings and all of this. And here they are, they're singing, sleep in heavenly peace. And he says, and this is the 7 o'clock news. And it ends with them singing about heavenly peace. All the time where the news is broadcasting violence and hatred and darkness. And with that, I think they're trying to make a point. And the question is, where is this promised peace? Where is this peace? It's a valid question. I remember watching a television show. Some of you may have seen it. You've heard of it, at least probably. The X-Files used to be popular. And it was all, you know, weird kind of stuff. And in this one episode, this man, he sees somebody who is a genie. So somebody has like a lamp, you know, you rub the lamp and then the genie comes and then they get 3 wishes, right? And he sees that some person who has these wishes and they just wasted their wishes on these terrible things. And he's like, if I were ever going to get the chance, I would do something really valid. And he actually gets the lamp and gets a chance. He gets 3 wishes. Of course, he can't wish for any more. And so he says, this is what I would like. I would like peace on earth. That's a really valid, you know, thing to wish for. And so then he goes out about his day looking to see what happened with peace on earth. And as he's walking around the cities and everywhere he goes, there are no other people. The genie got rid of all other people. And he's like, what in the world? What did you do? And they said, well, you wanted peace on earth. You didn't say peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You just said peace on earth, so I got rid of all the people. That's how you do it. You know, many people understand the statement by the angels when they announced Jesus coming, that he's going to bring goodwill with all of mankind. It's just going to sort of magically happen. The problem is there's a lack of understanding about how is he going to bring this peace, and what is Christmas really about? Which kind of brings us back to Charlie Brown's question, right? Can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about? What is with this peace? How does the Savior, Christ the Lord, that is proclaimed in the open air at Christmas time, I mean, it's proclaimed in all over the place, in the stores, everywhere, you hear it in the background music, how in the world do we receive peace in all of this? And so what I want to do today is I just want to show you two clues. Two clues in the Christmas account that Luke writes about. Before we can have the peace that the angels spoke about and proclaimed to the shepherds at Jesus' birth, we first have to understand what they meant. We can't have a wrong understanding of the meaning and expect the wrong thing. We need to expect the right thing. You know, when you and I listen to the quote from Linus, he was quoting Luke 2:14, and he was using the King James version of the Bible. And this version up here is actually, it's not King James, it's New King James. Very similar, almost exactly with that. Now, what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to geek out for just a little bit up here, if you don't mind. I'm going back to sort of seminary days. I'm going to talk about Greek and all these really cool things. And some of you, for about 30 seconds, your eyes are just going to glaze over. I'm just going to warn you right now, okay? But most scholars, they say that in this King James Version, the translators, they took a word that meant goodwill or it meant favor, okay? And they read it as a nominative instead of a genitive. Can you believe that? I mean, a nominative to a genitive. I mean, how could they do that? So instead of being translated goodwill towards men, almost all scholars, they believe that it should be translated peace towards men whom God has goodwill, or towards men on whom God's favor would rest. And I've got a version here. It's the ESV version, English Standard Version right here. You see there's a little difference in how it's written. For those of you online, I guess it's over here. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. By changing one letter of one word in the Greek there, the meaning changes completely, and it actually becomes clearer what he's talking about with this kind of peace. The kind of peace is not a peace that we feel, that's all around us. One of my Greek textbooks way back in the day, William Mounts, he writes this. He says, in other words, the peace the angels declared that belonged to the earth as a result of the birth of Christ, it's not a generic worldwide peace for all humankind. In other words, it's not like a Hallmark Christmas kind of peace, a Hallmark Christmas spirit where because it's Christmas, you kind of have this, I don't know, spirit come about you, this attitude, this whatever it is, just because it's Christmas. What this means is that you can't dissect Christmas and what happened with Jesus' birth. You can't dissect it away from everything else that Jesus did and all that Jesus is, from His life and from His death, His burial, His resurrection. This is just the beginning of an entire package that you have to take together. Mounts continues right. He says, the peace is limited to those who obtain favor with God by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you want peace and you want favor from God, you have to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what the text is telling us. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we've been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you have peace with God? Through trusting Christ. This is what it's saying. What this points out very clearly to us, what this text is telling us, is that before Jesus came, all that there was between God and men was ill will. Now there's the possibility of goodwill. That's what the angels are saying. There can be goodwill towards people from God. The angels are not saying Jesus' coming brings a peace within us, or even a peace among us, or a peace among the populations or the countries or whatever, but it's a peace between God and between us. This is the primary need that we have. Now, if I haven't been very clear, if I geeked out too much for you guys, and I haven't been very clear, listen to the words of Hark the Herald Angels Sing by Charles Wesley, because he understood this. These are the words. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. That's the peace. That's the peace of Christmas, that you can be reconciled with God. You were born as an enemy of God. You were against Him, rebelling against Him, and now you can have peace with Him. So that's the first clue of what he's talking about when it comes to peace and this idea of peace with Christmas and what it should bring to the earth. But there's another clue in Luke's account of Christmas where peace is explained to us. And it's actually the very first time that Luke mentions peace at all. And it happens many months before Jesus is even born. Part of the story goes like this. Elizabeth was an older woman. Her husband, Zacharias, was a priest. And they didn't have any children at all. And she was older. She was past the age of being able to have children. And she is Mary's relative, probably Mary's cousin. And anyway, an angel comes to Zacharias while he's serving. He gets his opportunity to serve in the temple. And an angel comes and talks to him and says, you're going to have a child. His name is going to be called John, and he is going to set the way for the coming Messiah. And he says, well, wait, we're so old. How do I know that this is even going to happen? And he says, it's going to happen. And one of the signs is going to be, because you didn't believe, you're not going to be able to speak anymore until the child is born. And you're not even going to be able to hear. The text later tells us that people were making signs to him to try to explain, to try to communicate with him. So if you can imagine, for 9 months or so, he is not able to speak. He's not able to talk. And his wife is pregnant. And she gives birth to a baby. And they're wondering, well, what should we name him? And he writes it down. He said, his name is John. And he is able to speak for the first time. And God, through the Holy Spirit of God, He speaks about what His son John would do. And He gave a prophecy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what He said. And I think this is so important. We kind of overlook this within the Christmas message. But in Luke 1:76, He says, and you, child, meaning John, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare His ways to give His people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. because of our God's tender mercy, the dawn will break upon us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. I love this passage because what it does is it resonates what's all around us. The darkness. It's in us. It's around us. It's even in our families. It's around our communities. There is a darkness. There is a shadow of death around us. And some of you have seen it even more than others. You remember Psalm 23, you know, talking about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Walking through death's shadow, the idea that death is upon, it's around you. It's like it could come upon you at any minute. The idea is that there is a darkness around us. There's a darkness within us. We have absolutely no power to deal with it in our own strength. There's no human solution. There's no vaccine for the darkness and the shadow of death that is upon every one of us, that's upon our population. So what kind of peace is Zechariah talking about? The kind of peace that Jesus brings, it will be an objective peace. Now, it's not going to be subjective. It's not how I feel. It's not I have a peaceful, easy feeling, to quote, you know, the Eagles or something like this. It's going to be an objective peace. Forgiveness of sins, His tender mercy, God's tender mercy upon us, and light in the darkness. No longer are we just wandering around and just kind of groping for help in the darkness. And I think that when he talks about and the way of peace, he will guide our feet into the way of peace. I think he's actually referring to Jesus Christ himself. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one comes to the Father but by me. So he is the way of peace. Trusting him brings salvation. It brings those of us who trust him out of being at war with God, being at enmity, enemies with God, to now bring peace to us, being part of the family of God, becoming children, sons and daughters of him, having a right relationship with him. So I think that this is what the peace is really meant to, or how, well, that's how we're supposed to understand it. But let me just ask another question. What does this have to do with Christmas? I mean, how should we understand peace this Christmas? And let me just talk with you a little bit about this. One of the things that Luke emphasizes when he tells us about how things happened around Jesus' birth is he emphasizes the poverty of the family in which Jesus was born into. Their poverty. Okay, so part of the Jewish law is whenever a child was born into the family, they were to offer a sacrifice to God. And so if you were wealthy, you would offer a wealthy sacrifice, a larger, it would be worth more. If you were middle class, you would offer a middle class offering. When they go to circumcise Jesus in Luke chapter 2, 24, what they bring is what the poorest of the poor would bring, which was either two doves or two pigeons as an offering. They gave the poorest of the poor. See, he was born into poverty. When Joseph gets to Bethlehem, because he has to make the trek up to Bethlehem to register, you notice that he doesn't really have the money or the clout or the connections to get a room. What it says, Luke says, is there's no room for them in the inn. Now, when it says the inn, it's kind of misleading to our American ears, because we think of an inn, it's like the hotel or the whatever it is. But the idea is there's no room. The word for inn here, it's the same word that is used later on in Luke 22:11, for the upper room where Jesus met with all of his disciples for the Last Supper. It's the same word. That kind of room. So you can picture that there is a guest room in a house, wherever this room is. And you can imagine that everybody's flocking to their hometowns and stuff. So people are coming back to Bethlehem to register. And there's, where are you going to sleep, right? And so you can imagine in this room, people are sleeping next to one another, just like this, just sort of almost on top of one another, on the floor, finding a place to just be. And there's just, no matter how you look at it, there's just no room. There wasn't space for them, for his wife to have the baby. So Mary puts Jesus into a feed trough, not into a crib, not into a pack and play. There's no room for that. There's nothing. So the idea, can you just imagine if the angels were to come down to Bethlehem a little bit beforehand and say, hey, everybody, I want you to know the Messiah, the one that's promised is coming, the one that's going to bring peace, going to bring salvation. He's going to come here. Make yourselves ready. And everybody like, yeah, well, where are we going to put him? Oh, let's find the best place. Let's build a place for him. It would be majestic. It would be wonderful. No, that's not what happened. There's no room. Now, this is what I need us to do for Christmas. The very first step that you need to do is I need you to not sentimentalize this. We have our manger scenes, right? And so you've got the manger scene and you have the angel and you have, you know, the three wise men that probably shouldn't be there. And then you've got a smiling cow and a sheep, and you're like, bah, you know, and it's all like, oh, it looks really, oh, it's beautiful. Oh, it's beautiful. I love your manger scene. We have these picturesque ideas of how everybody's gathering around Jesus. But the point was, nobody cared enough to make room. And Jesus came not as a person of influence or of great power. He didn't come with pomp and circumstance. He came as one of the poorest of the poor. And what you're meant to do is you're meant to have this contrasting picture of the glory of God that is coming down and it's breaking into darkness. That's what you're meant to think of with Christmas. He entered into our darkness, into the shadow of death. And you know what? Now the shadow of death is always upon him. From the time of his birth until the time of his, the shadow of death never leaves him. It's always right there, right at his heels, everywhere that he goes. See, when you think of the nativity, the first thing that should come to your mind is that it's brutal. It's just not fair. As Jesus is born, he's marginalized. He's sort of pushed to the sides. He's rejected. And this is the pattern of his life that he's going to go into. His entire life is going to look like this. Here in the beginning, what do? You see it in seed form. And you're going to see it throughout the rest of his life if you read through the Gospels, the Gospel accounts of them. See, this is how he's going to save us and bring peace to us who were once at enmity with God. There's this great old Christian hymn, or Christmas hymn, I should say, by William Bennings. It's called Heavenly Host. And listen to this line, because I think that it gives us a good picture. Seek not in courts or palaces, or royal curtains draw, but search the stable, see your God extended on the straw. That's what you look at with Christmas. This is what you see. Now, why did he come in weakness if he's meant to take care of and annihilate our darkness? If he's going to deal with our darkness, why is it that Jesus came weak? One of the complaints and one of the arguments that many have said is this. If there is a God, why didn't he stop all of this pain? Why didn't he stop all of the problems? If God came to earth, then why didn't he fix it? Why did he come in weakness and make himself subject to the darkness? Why didn't he come with power and just destroy evil when he came? And let me just tell you, here's the answer. Probably could have a sermon about this all alone. See, if Jesus in his first coming, if he came to destroy all the sources of evil, there would be no people left. If in his first coming, Jesus came and he was going to destroy all sources of evil, there would be no one left after that. Why? Because you and I, that's what we have in us. It would be like going back to the X-Files. No one on earth, only Jesus. If he's going to get rid of all evil, that's what it looks like. See, therefore, when Jesus came first, it was to be rejected. It was to be destroyed. It was so that he could be marginalized and brutalized. He didn't come to bring judgment. He came to bear judgment. He came to take all of the rejection that we deserve for all of our sins, for all of the things that we need forgiveness for. He came to bear that and to take the rejection, to take the pain, to take the punishment for. And he did it this way so that someday he can return and he can destroy evil. He could end evil without ending us. He can destroy evil without destroying us. See, this is a picture of love. This is an amazing picture of God's kindness to us. He will come again. And he will bring judgment. But you know what? He offers salvation first. He offers a way for every one of us to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And not everybody's going to do it, but for those who say no, it's on them. But he's offered it. He's offered it. You know, every other religion believes that you can achieve salvation. They don't all agree what salvation looks like. They don't agree what salvation is. With Buddha, salvation to Buddha, it's enlightenment. To Muhammad, salvation is actually submission. So Islam means submission, submission to God. So to Muhammad, salvation is obedience to God's will, submission. But what they believe is that you can achieve it. You can procure it for yourself. You can accomplish that salvation. But see, Christianity teaches something totally different. That the darkness in your heart, the darkness in your soul is too dark for you to fix, and it's too dark for you even to comprehend. You can't even comprehend how dark your darkness is. Christianity teaches us that. And therefore, Jesus had to come, and he didn't come to call all of the good people. All the good people come to me, and we'll go to war against all the bad people. No, 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 not at all. There are no good people. We're all bad people. The darkness is in every one of us. Christmas is an evidence against us. That's what Christmas is. It's evidence against me. Jesus came to save us, to do what you should do, but you can't. He came to do what I should do, but I can't. He came to take the penalty for the old world is iniquity. The old word is iniquity. Sin, wickedness, what we estrange ourselves from God because of what we have done. You know, the miracle of the incarnation, that's Christmas. God has become flesh. That's a miracle right there. The miracle of the incarnation is a necessary miracle. When you look at the so-called miracles in all the other different religions, you know, there are stories of Muhammad or stories of Buddha and stories in the other religions about miracles. But see, the miracles that are done, they have actually nothing to do with the way of salvation. But the miracles of Jesus' life actually save us. They matter. The incarnation brings salvation. The resurrection, it saves us. They're not illustrations about how we should live. And I don't even know how you would try to say, yeah, it's an illustration of how you should live. The Christmas story. So be pregnant as a virgin. Okay, I don't know how to apply that. And make a trip to Bethlehem and find a... How do you do that? No, they're not meant to be illustrations about how we should live. See, when God became human, he came in weakness. He was vulnerable. He was killable. And when he dies and then he rises from the grave, what that means is that we can be saved from the darkness. And then you know what we're not missing anymore? Peace. We don't have that missing peace. We have peace with God when we trust in Christ. Tim Keller has a quote here that I like. It says, you know, here, looking at Christmas, here he's put into a rough wooden feed trough, but later he'll be nailed to a wooden cross. Here he is rejected by those who didn't give him a place, but later there are going to be swarms of people who are shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. Here he's wrapped in just some old cloths. There he's going to be stripped naked of everything that he owns, hanging on a cross. Here, in a sense, he is rejected by the world. But there, he's actually rejected by his own father. He says, "Father, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me?" See, he gets what we deserve so that if we trust him, we can get what he deserves. Have you ever thought about what Jesus deserves? I mean, doesn't he deserve more than just us singing, "O come all ye faithful"? And doesn't he deserve more than whatever gifts like anybody could give? What is it that Jesus deserves? And he deserves so much. He is the infinite God of the universe, the glorious one. What could we give him that he deserves? And what he does, he says, "Let me take what you deserve and I will give you what I deserve," which is a heavenly home and a right relationship with your heavenly Father. It's just the most amazing thing. He gets what we deserve so that if we place our trust in him, we get what he deserves. And let me just show you what he got. This is in Isaiah 53:3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus was rejected so we could be accepted. He experienced turmoil so that we could have peace with God. He bore our sin so that we could not just be forgiven of sin, but so that sin wouldn't reign over us and power all of our lives, that we could have a power over the presence of sin, there would be no more power over our lives, that sin no longer is master over us if we trust Christ. See, Christmas isn't just about forgiveness. It's about dealing with the stuff in our heart, our darkness, right? So he bore our sin so that we could have this and we could live in a way that's very foreign to this strange world. And it's almost as if, well, as Christians, we're sort of meant to be strange. I mean, not strange, but strange, whatever that means. It's kind of like that song I mentioned. It's like singing Silent Night in harmony. All of us singing Silent Night as we look to the hope that Jesus Christ has brought. And all around us throughout the world, what the world hears is the 7 o'clock news. And they hear the violence. And they hear the problems and the murders and the kidnappings and all of the terrible things that are going on. And this is the droning that they hear all around them. And then comes along a Christian who starts singing Silent Night. And they're like, "What is that?" And we sing that, and all of a sudden it's a message. It's something different. It's strange that somebody is trying to bring light into their world and show them what peace really is all about. See, our lives and our message, it sounds different. It's meant to point that in the middle of a dark world where people are living with the shadow of death upon them, we point to one of great worth and value, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we point to. And we say, trust him. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Because only then will you have peace. Only then will you have peace with God. And then when you have peace with God, there will come a time where he will bring you a peace that passes all understanding. And you may be going through a number of things. And I could probably go around the room and I could talk to each one of you. And I've talked with a number of you who in the harder times, you said, "You know, he was there with me. He helped me. He helped me through the hard times and he granted me peace." So let me just close by saying this. If you are missing peace, the message of Christmas tells us, go back to the humble beginnings of Jesus. Understand why he came. why you needed Him to come. Why you needed Him to provide a peace for you to have with God, that you would no longer be an enemy. And look at what He did to guide your feet into the way of peace. See, if Charlie Brown was to ask me and say, can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about? This is exactly what I say. This is what Christmas is all about. So as we go, let's remember it this week. Let's go back to the humble beginnings of Jesus and know that this is how He has brought us peace. Will you close with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I am thankful that long before I even realized it, You provided a way of peace for me. Long before I realized that there was darkness in this world all around me, that there was darkness in my heart, You provided a way of salvation for me. And not just for me, of course, You did it for every one of us. You provided salvation before we even realized that we needed it. And so, Lord, I pray today that as we think about Christmas, as we do the traditions that we do, we celebrate, that we would remember how You brought peace to us, and that we can have peace, we can have Your favor because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there's any man or woman or boy or girl who is watching or listening today, and they have been wondering and they have been feeling a missing peace and they need that, Lord, would You guide them back to Jesus, that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ and what Jesus did for them, that it matters, that it's real, that You provide salvation to all who come to You, who will trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So, Lord, I pray that this Christmas, that in the middle of the darkness that might be around us, and in the middle of looking for a white Christmas or whatever it is, we would look at the manger. We would look at the Christmas event, and we would realize how You brought us peace. And we would reflect on it. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.